Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, which is a change for us. We've been in John for a while. In fact, many of you are reading your way through John, and I hope that you'll be able to finish your reading a chapter a day on Christmas Day with John chapter 21. But this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 1, and I'll be reading some of the words of Scripture from which that marvelous offertory was given to us. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want us to recognize something immediately, and that is that the message of Jesus is not open to personal and private interpretation. Many people around the world will celebrate Christmas, but there is only one true version of the Christmas story. It's the story we find in God's Word. You may not believe in Jesus as virgin-born Son of God, but you're not allowed to change the facts to fit your fancy. The facts are the facts. And whether you believe them or not is a completely separate matter. This is not a human message. It's an angelic message. And therefore, it's not subject to private interpretation. Look at verses 20 and 21 of our text. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" I want you to recognize that the story of Christmas is a story that came down from heaven. It's the story of the supernatural, the eternal, entering into the natural and the temporal. And therefore, I've titled this sermon, "Considering the Birth of Jesus." What was Joseph considering? I think he was considering not only the birth of Jesus, he was considering the conception of Jesus. I asked my three friends in the choir to sing this beautiful song that many of us heard during our Christmas concert, because it creates some of the tension that is found in this text. What was Joseph considering? Joseph was considering, first and foremost, is this a miraculous conception done by God? How did this woman become impregnated? What has happened here? Is it possible that God would do such a thing? Is it possible that he would visit a young girl, a woman who has never known a man, and would he within her conceive a child? Joseph was weighing these matters, and as he was weighing this miraculous matter, we want you to recognize he was also considering Mary. He's thinking, this is the girl of my dreams. My parents went out and found this girl for me. It was more than likely an arranged marriage, as was the custom of the day. And they brought Mary, a teenage Jewish girl, to Joseph, and he met her. And he probably, after their first meeting, looked at his parents and said, hey, you know what? I kind of like her. And as most males would think, next, I wonder if she likes me. And he was weighing these thoughts. I thought I knew Mary. I thought Mary to be this faithful, true woman of God. And now she's pregnant. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I want you to recognize that during the reading of our text, we recognize that Joseph reached a conclusion. I want you to know that he reached the conclusion that he's going to divorce Mary. You see, when you're betrothed, it's this commitment. It's even more than an engagement. It's such a strong commitment. It is marriage, but it is without consummation of marriage. And so literally our text tells us that he had decided that he was going to divorce her quietly, verse 19, because she was found to be with child. It's a bit of a prudent decision. His faith couldn't quite get around the story that Mary had told him. And then we have the hand of God entering into this story. We have the supernatural invading the natural. We have this revelation that is given to Joseph as he sleeps. And here comes the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord captures him as he has decided to divorce her. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and tells him in a dream that indeed this child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Marry her. And when she has this little boy, his name is to be called Jesus. Now, how do we make sense of this Christmas story? That's the Christmas story. It's a natural birth from a virgin who miraculously conceived. That's the story of Christmas. Those are the biblical facts. You can't make them up. You can't switch it around. How do we make sense of this? What's going on? I want you to look at verse 22 of our text. All this took place, and then if you're given to marking in your Bible, at least circle this in your brain, to fulfill. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Many of you are, oh yes, the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what's going on. Matthew, throughout his first two chapters, is very concerned about people understanding that his gospel is about the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Look in chapter 2, verse 5 of Matthew's gospel. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. In other words, this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 15. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I shall call my son. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 2. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. That is spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. You see, Matthew is about the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. These promises, which were made years, centuries before, are now being fulfilled in this miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas and its meaning are about the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. What are those promises? First of all, that we can be saved from our sins. We can be saved from our sins. And secondly, we will be given a ruler that is worthy of following. We have a Savior and we have a ruler king. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is from the Hebrew word Joshua or Yeshua, which means he saves. And then the Greek word, but now in the English, Jesus. When you say the name Jesus, you're saying Savior. That's the word, Savior. You're saying he saves. The book and the genealogy of Savior, and then what is Christ? Christ is the ruling anointed one. He's the king. So every time you say the word Jesus Christ, you're saying Savior King. He is Savior King to me. It's not subject to private interpretation. You can't say Jesus and then make him to be what you want him to be. He is Jesus, Savior, Christ, King. Jesus Christ, Savior, King. That's what Matthew writes about. Look at verse 18. He kind of, in a redundant way, say, now the birth of who? Savior, King. The birth of baby Jesus, Savior, King. Look at verse 21. He helps, he's doing this very simply for us. So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, comma, here's the definition, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Savior, who will save his people from their sins. That's the Christmas story. Next week we're going to study about Jesus as King, but today we're studying Jesus as Savior. I want you to recognize that verses 1 through 17 are a critical part of this. And you're thinking, oh no, he's going to attempt to preach the genealogy. Children, pretend you need a drink of water. Let daddy take you. The genealogy, as my friend Dave Helm says, is the guest list invited to the party to celebrate Jesus' birth. Look at the first two names of verse 1 of Matthew 1. In the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's just take a moment and take a peek at three of these names this morning. The son of Abraham. You remember Abraham? He came after the flood. All the population of the world except 8 people, Noah, his wife, their children and wives, were saved in the flood. 8 people saved in the flood. The next promise that came, it came to Abraham. Chapter 12 of Genesis. I will make you a great father of the nation. I will make you a great father of many nations. From you will come the Savior of those throughout all the world, all the nations, all the people groups. Can you imagine bumping into Abraham at the party? You're just standing there by the punch bowl. Hey, you look familiar. You're the one with the Ten Commandments. No, that's Moses. Abraham. Oh, Abraham. What was it like after the world was utterly destroyed? Everybody taken out, you receive the next promise about Jesus. What about the next name, King David? King David, how are you doing? You're on the piano. Ah, I thought I would find you here. We hosted a Christmas party at our house this week for our staff. And we had a Jim on the piano, we had Kate singing, we had just a wonderful time, great food. How did you get on that list? You're on our staff, or you're married to someone on our staff. We came to celebrate Jesus. You might go to a Christmas party this year that doesn't really celebrate Jesus. This one, how'd you get in? You received a promise. You received a promise from God. And of course, David received a promise in 2 Samuel 7 when he heard those words of, from you will come a descendant whose kingdom will never end, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Savior King. But you know, there's somebody on this guest list who doesn't believe. They're not a believer. Some of you are going to start going through the genealogy. You're thinking, I don't know who that is. Go on to verse 9. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, no, they're okay. And Jotham, the father of, there he is, Ahaz. Ahaz, that evil king. That evil king that we read about in Isaiah and in Kings. We find this evil king in Isaiah, in particular, chapter 7. For some of you, the tumblers just clicked. For others, you haven't heard it yet. Isaiah chapter 7, we find this Ahaz who we know to be a scoundrel. Isaiah chapter 7, we find him to be scared to death in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 7. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, in other words, we have these kings who've developed an alliance against you and they're coming, Ahaz. And his response immediately was one of faith, no. The heart of Ahaz shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. He was scared to death because he did not depend on the Lord. He depended on men and the size of his army. And the Lord is trying to be even more gracious to him. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, as deep as hell or as high as the heavens. And then we have Ahaz, ever the great pretender. Here he is at the Christmas party. He doesn't believe, but he says, I will not ask, verse 12, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And then the Lord responds to Ahaz and he says this, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? From the lips of Isaiah, listen to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That promise was given to a non-believer. You study the life of Ahaz and see if you don't agree with me. So I ask you, as you go to your Christmas parties this year, or as you host Christmas parties, is everybody on your list a believer? I hope not, first of all. But I would ask, are you a believer? Are you an Ahaz on the guest list of the Christmas parties? Do you feign belief? Do you have the right words? Oh, I would never ask the Lord God for a sign. Maybe Ahaz would never ask because he knows he's not going to believe it anyway. Rather than Ahaz, wouldn't it be better to think about the life of Joseph? The life of this man who had to come to faith. God, in a supernatural way, revealed himself to him in Matthew 1. And Joseph believed. And he obeyed. Do you know what he did? He took his little pregnant Mary, and he married her, and they had a son. And do you know what Joseph named him? He named him Jesus. And when the angel appeared again and said, take him to Egypt, he took him to Egypt. And when the angel appeared again and said, head on home, he headed on home. He was a man of obedience. And a little later on, he consummated his marriage with Mary, and they had another little boy named James. In fact, they had a bushel full of children, brothers and sisters. I would imagine that you're on the guest list of Christmas parties this year. I'm not sure what the theme of the Christmas party will be. Our culture has an insidiously evil way of denying Jesus, Savior, of denying Christ, King, of denying Savior, King, and yet celebrating his birth. We've turned worship in our country into a revenue stream. We don't worship him, but we recognize the value of taking advantage of the occasion. Evil. I call you to enjoy your Christmas, to celebrate Savior King, but worship him. Worship him as Savior King. Some of the staff know this, but I've been praying a prayer for us this year as Christmas comes. I've been praying that those of us who are a little older would be as excited as a 5-year-old who's about to open their presents on Christmas morning. Can you remember back to that? Those sleepless nights? For a present that we wanted. I don't know if we needed it, but we wanted it. I have a present for you. His name is Savior King. It's my prayer that we will worship him with the enthusiasm and the excitement of a child. That we will have a childlike faith in our Savior King. And that it will exceed the excitement of our other presents. There is a time that comes in a person's life when they set aside childish things and they become a man or a woman. But a Christian man and a Christian woman never sets aside the excitement and the glee of celebrating Savior King. Let's pray together. Savior King, we worship you. We are overwhelmed with who you are. And we're overwhelmed with what you've done. We have an excitement and a hope and an expectation that is overwhelming us. It's too much. We can't sleep. We can't speak. We worship you, Savior King. Thank you for coming to be our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Oh, God, awaken your people and call them to yourself this season. And may those of us who know you worship you. Worship you with the fullness of our heart. Engage our mind and warm our heart that we might worship the Savior King. We pray in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'd like to ask you... to please stand and sing our closing hymn. I am convinced that if God revealed the fullness of his glory, we just could not take it. And that's one of the reasons he has to change us before we can be in the fullness of his presence. But until that time, turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in life everlasting. Amen.